We welcome everyone here this morning. We welcome especially those who are visiting us this morning. We hope and pray that you have not, if you have not yet done so, to fill out one of those visitor cards so that we can continue to stay in contact with one another. We thank everyone who's here this morning. We know that, as our brother mentioned earlier, it has been indeed a very strange week. It has been a strange beginning of the year, if you will. But as we've just sung, this is what our focus will be. I want to thank Brother David Anciso and Brother Adam Caballero, who will later on tonight be singing this song before our lesson again tonight, for having allowed me to suggest it and for having complied with it. Thank you. Thank you for singing that. And as we meditate upon what we've just sung, let us now go to the book of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Beginning at verse 4, and remember, keep in mind what we've just run, what we just sung. You should be singing with the Spirit, yes, but we should also be singing with the understanding. And notice how this comes in and ties in with what we will be studying throughout the day. Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, our Lord and our King, we kneel, Father, and we bow before thy throne of grace, praising thee, glorifying thee, giving thee all the honor and all the praise, for thou art worthy. We are truly, Father, grateful for thee, for we know that indeed, as long as we remain faithful to thy Son, we remain faithful to thee, we can then truly say that it is truly well with our soul. Father, we know that we are living in uncertain times. We know that we are living in times that have truly been challenging, Father, and trying. But Father, as we see the example of this great apostle, Father, who was once thy Son's beloved disciple, we see, Father, how, Lord, we can truly see that it is not the first time, nor will it be the last time, that thy Son's church will find itself in these kinds of challenges and still be able to prove that it is indeed well with thee, and we are truly at peace, for we trust in thee. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned. Forgive us when our faith has faltered. Forgive us when we, Father, have failed thee. Grant us the meekness, the wisdom, but above all, the love to make those changes, to continue to perfect our salvation, to continue to better our lives before thy sight. For we pray this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've had a chance to read our article this morning, you've seen why it is that this hymn has been selected. We see the importance and the value of every one of the five acts of worship. We see that it is not only so that we can give our God our very best and so that we can give that which is indeed due to Him. But our God, being merciful and being great in grace, has established this so that we too can grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 4. We are able to see how it is, brethren, that in every one of these acts of worship, we are to grow, we are to improve. We are to better ourselves. Thus, when we read and search the scriptures, what we've just sung, and we understand where this song came from, where these lyrics came from, We then have to realize that when we are singing this song, when we are singing this spiritual song, what we are indeed saying is that if we have been faithful, that if we truly accept the will of the Lord, as we said in our Bible study this morning, then we will find ourselves in the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. First stanza of the song shows the loss of his family, the loss of his fortune, the loss of all his pain. But the second stanza of the song shows how he buried the old man. And then the third stanza of the song shows, because he has done this, because he has indeed sung and written, "It is well with my soul," he is prepared and ready for when the Lord returns. He is not afraid of the last day of judgment, for he knows that for him, that means triumph. That means victory. You see, brethren, one of the true challenges that the church finds itself in these times is how well is our faith rooted in the Lord. And I don't mean in the confidence of trusting that everything will turn out okay. I don't mean in the confidence of trusting that even if we get sick, that we will recover. No. Because our faith is so much more than just trust. Our faith is so much more than just having confidence in the Lord. You see, our faith has to be also practiced. And one of the challenges that we are going to find ourselves, or rather already find ourselves in, is not new. It isn't something that the church has not encountered before. It is not something that the church has not been faced with before. But rather, it is something that every time it has presented itself, just like our Master told when he spoke to Peter in regards to his response, the church has always been able to survive, even against the gates of Hades. So notice, brethren, how it is that here when we read in Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 4 through 10, we see and we find the church in a situation similar to ours. And I say similar because they weren't facing a coronavirus. They weren't facing these challenges of illness. But the church found itself in a situation where the walls of society were putting it in a bind. Because during this time, the church found itself mercilessly persecuted. The church found itself challenged because it had been outlawed and it had been made illegal to worship God. The Church of Christ was not allowed to assemble because Rome had determined it to be illegal. And anyone who was found singing praises, praying, or worshiping God would be then commandeered as an outlaw and would be executed for their crimes. And John tells us in verse 8 and 9 that because of this persecution, because of the weight and the challenges that society he found himself in during that time, he found himself alone, exiled on the island of Patmos. You see, this morning's sermon, because we have no slides due to technical difficulties, we have titled our sermon "On the Isle of Patmos," because we find ourselves in that situation. Many of our brethren in other states already find themselves isolated from their brethren like John was, have already been commandeered to their homes, have been told that they are not to leave their homes, and if they will, they will then be charged because of the crisis that we currently find ourselves in. In California, I received a message from one of our brethren asking for the prayers, telling me that they there in California have been given not only a curfew, but they have now been told that they cannot leave their homes, not even to purchase groceries. He found himself on the island of Patmos, isolated, exiled, not because of a crime, but because of the crisis, the situation, the pressure from society. You see, brethren, the church has found itself before challenged by this. But this is when it becomes valuable. This is when it becomes crucial to understand that this building isn't the church. We are. Collectively, but individually, Notice, brethren, how it is that this, what happened, was not the first time. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Notice beginning at verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Notice, brethren, how it is that both the Hebrew writer and John in Revelation chapter 1 begin by showing us that we should have our eyes in the greater prize. John, before he tells us that he was in exile, in verses 5 and 6, he tells us how it is that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord. He remembers in our minds how it is that the Lord had given himself over for us. And that how it is through his blood that we have been made kings and priests. But this isn't to encourage us solely. It's also to remind us of our responsibility as kings and priests. You see, we have to remember, brethren, that as kings, that means that we are the standard, that we are the example, that when we rule, we must show through our own examples and through our own lives what it is to give God praise and glory. And one way, as we left off in our Bible class and now transition this morning, is by not letting the panic of the world ruffle our feathers, if you will. Knowing that whatever the situation may be, that God is in control. We, brethren, must understand that as kings, we have to have that sober mind. We have to have that mind that is ready to be able to do things rationally and justifiably. We have to follow, yes, whatever laws are passed, but we too have to follow them as long as they don't violate the laws that God has established first. You see, brethren, it is still our responsibility to worship. It is still our responsibility to give our sacrifices to God. Because we have been made kings and priests. It is still our responsibility to be Christians, virus or no virus, shortage of food or no shortage of food. Because when John teaches there in Revelation 1, 4 through 6, he shows us that in spite of being exiled at Patmos, in spite of finding himself in the midst of a very bloody persecution, this did not annul, nor did it negate the fact, the reality, the blessing, that he was still a Christian through it all. You see, brethren, we have to keep this in mind. No matter what the situation may be, whether we are together or we are now or are eventually separated, we are still the church. We are still Christians. And as so, whether we are together or separate in this building, outside of this building, we must always let our light shine brightly before men. We must always show that trust in God. We must always speak with words of prudence, wisdom, and calm. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul found himself on that ship being tossed to and fro by the hurricane which he had forewarned about? When his words were not heeded, when his advice was not taken into account. Notice that when they were all very scared, when the soldiers were about to kill the prisoners because they believed that the ship was going to be wrecked, it was Paul's voice that brought calm and tranquility to the ship. It was his demeanor, his wise words of calm, a calm that came because where everyone else was hearing the roaring winds of the hurricane, Paul was hearing the sweet, gentle voice of an angel sent by the Lord. Where everyone heard the menace of death knocking on their door, Paul heard the Lord say, "No life shall be lost." His voice, his words, his Christianity brought peace to a ship being rocked by a hurricane. And when he spoke, remember that he took a piece of bread, he broke it, and he ate it in front of them, and he encouraged them to eat. Brethren, if any time the fields were ready to reap, it is now. Now is the time where we have a great opportunity. In the midst of this hurricane that is this virus, we hear what we've just sung. We hear Christ telling us, it is well with your soul. I believe and I trust in him who has saved me. Now is the time when we should be prepared to be able to present an answer for the hope that is in us. People should see us and say, why are you so calm? Aren't you scared that you could get sick? Why are you so confident? Why aren't you out buying? Why aren't you locking yourself in your house? Why? Like Paul, our answer should be, because the Lord has told me it is well. You see, brethren, we've been granted a great opportunity to evangelize through our actions more than our words. We have to remember that we've already conquered the most difficult thing to conquer, and that is death. Because we have been promised eternal life. We have conquered the devil himself. We continuously resist him. And because we stand fast in the Lord when we do resist him, the Bible teaches us that he flees from us. This is what we have to do now. We, like John, have to remember that we have been made kings and priests. Like John, we have to remember that we have already conquered the terrible night. That we have already been able to defeat and make the enemy flee and retreat from us. But not because of us, but through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Once again, now notice verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. John found himself alone on the island of Patmos. His fellow apostles, very likely, most of them had already been killed. The church in Ephesus was going through its turmoils, as we are going to see in chapter 2 of Revelation. We see that the churches were, at this time, if history is to be considered, were very likely worshiping in caves under Rome. They were assembling in secret. They were finding ways. But this is what I want us to focus on. Worship went on. To worship during that time was to sign your own death certificate. John, if it is to believe whatever the tradition is, it is said that supposedly, and I say supposedly because there is no surety that this is what happened, but supposedly the reason he was sent to Patmos was because he had been poisoned. And the poison had no effect on him. They could not kill him. So after the poison fell, according to tradition, according to legend, I will say, this then forced the emperor's hand to exile him. And I encourage you to look at Patmos. I encourage you to look at what the terrain was like. How difficult it was to survive on that island. It was a desolate island. Vegetation wasn't very plentiful there. Clean water was difficult to come by. This exile was not an easy task for the disciple. But even though he was there alone, with very limited resources, John was in the Spirit, in the Lord's day. What does that mean? It was a Sunday, and I was at worship. They had tried killing me. They had killed my brothers. They had killed my sisters. And they isolated me. They separated me from the rest of the body. But only in body, not in spirit. Because although I was by myself, I wasn't by myself. I was in the spirit. I was in the Lord. Worship is an individual responsibility. You see, even though John was suffering because of what society was doing, because of the crisis they were surviving or going through, that did not give John an excuse to take Sunday off. On the contrary, that encouraged John even more to cling to his master. Notice how he was found. He was found very likely meditating. He was found praying, singing, and commemorating the Lord with whatever resources he had. He was found giving God what was due to him. He then became the example of what it means to be a true worshiper. This same John is the one who tells us about that in John chapter 4, verses 23 and forward. It is this same John who teaches us that those who are true worshipers are sought by God. And notice how it is that Christ found John because he was worshiping. How Christ came to John on the day that he was worshiping. And he found John to give him a message of encouragement to a church who was being beaten severely by persecution. Because the message of Revelation, after all, is victory in Jesus. But notice that Christ came to him. And Christ came to him in worship. You see, brethren, we, like David in Psalm 122:1, need to rejoice when we are told, "To the house of the Lord I go." We need to rejoice when we see that there are still places of worship that are still willing to continue to keep their doors open until it is absolutely mandatory. But even then, if it is mandatory, we should still continue to worship knowing that even though I am physically alone doing so, my brothers in spirit are also doing it along with me. And that I am not alone. Because the true worshipers are found by the one and true God. Notice that John was found on a Sunday. And notice how he was found by Christ. He wasn't found sleeping. He wasn't found taking the day off because he had no calendar. And on an island where the sun perhaps wasn't always out, there was no way to tell what day it was. And yet John never lost sense of the days. Never lost the notion of time. And he explained to us why. Because regardless of the situation, regardless of what was going on, he had to make sure that God received what he was owed. And he did it with a cheerful heart. Because again, before he tells us his situation, notice that he glorifies God. Before he tells us where he found himself, notice that he first gives praise and glory to God. See, brethren, we mentioned earlier this morning that this is going to be a test. Our faith is going to be tested, not just on how much we trust God, but how also faithful we are to God. Please now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You see, brethren, right now we should have been building upon the foundation that has been laid. Our faith should have been developed and growing. We began by saying that this isn't new. We see that the church has been encountered with these kind of situations before. In Acts chapter 11, we see how the church was encountered by the shortage of food. In Acts chapter 8 and chapter 9, we read of how the church found itself persecuted unrighteously. We see how the laws were always against the church. In Acts chapter 4, we see how it was challenged by the menace of the Sanhedrin. And through it all, the church survived. They proved their metal to be precious. They proved their stones to be precious. The fire did not devour that which they had edified. But then we get into the second, third, fourth, etc. centuries. And the church begins to get divided. We have men begin to claim that they are now the Pope. Man-made religion begins to run rampant amongst the Lord's church. And splinters begin to appear. But since it's splintered, then that shows that it's made out of wood, not metal or stone. Gamaliel speaks of these types of man-made religions. And like Paul, he shows how indeed they could not resist the fire because they disappeared. You see, brethren, right now, we are going to see how well we have rooted ourselves in faith. Right now, our faith is going to be proven to either be a precious stone, a precious metal, or straw, wood, or hay. How we conduct ourselves throughout this crisis, and how faithful we remain to giving God what is truthfully His, is going to answer that question for us. How many of us are going to still wake up early on Sunday morning to prepare because it is the day of the Lord, because I am His church and I have to worship Him and be one with Him? Or how many of us will take the lazy attitude of, well, we're staying home, I can wake up at 1 in the afternoon, go online and just stream any sermon, and as long as I take the Lord's Supper, I've done my part? Those are the wood, the hay, and the straw. But those who continue to give God their very best, in spite of not being allowed to be here, if that is the case, or in spite of being sick and not being able to come, but they still wake up with that diligence, they still wake up with that love, they still wake up with that joy and that desire of knowing, today I can give my God my very best, weren't satisfied with just an online streaming. But go beyond that. There's your gold, your silver, and your precious stones. Not only are they valuable, because the importance that Paul is teaching here is not their worth, but their resistance, their endurance, their strength. This, brethren, is going to prove how strong and mighty our faith is. This is going to teach us where we have been able to reach if we've been working on our faith, but it's also going to show us what we need to continue to strengthen so that we can have a mightier faith. But if we don't do anything about it, if we come to interpret this as an allowance to take the Sunday off, then that right there is already proving that our faith is similar to Peter's when he told the Lord, I will never deny you. I'll be willing to die for you. Words only, without action. John said that he loved the Lord. John was one of the two disciples when that was asked, are you able to drink from the cup that I drink? And here in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, John was drinking from that cup. John had told the Master that he was. He told the Master that he was not only willing, that he would. And here we have him now drinking that bitter cup. He accepted the Lord's will. He didn't take it out on the Lord. He didn't blame the Lord. Instead, he praised him. He glorified him. And he increased his knowledge and his faith. This is an opportunity we've been blessed with. Not only to bring more souls through our example, but also to embolden and strengthen our faith even more. Here is where we are going to find out who is calling and who is chosen. How we handle our worship toward God. How we handle how we're going to give Him our very best is one of the many ways where we're going to be able to prove ourselves chosen or simply called. Please now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning. Give me a second, brethren. Beginning at verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. Notice verse 19. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. But Brother Obed, that's not talking about the crisis we're going through. Very true. He's talking about divisions. He's talking about factions. But it's still a challenge the church found itself against. It was a crisis worse than this virus because it was a spiritual virus. If God was allowing that to happen, to sift through the gold in the dross, why isn't the situation exactly the same? Here, true Christians are going to be distinguished from nominal Christians. Because the true Christians know it's their duty. And they do it with love and with joy. They won't stop singing, praying, giving, commemorating, and teaching and learning. They'll continue on. They will not make an excuse. And they will not try to blame it on the government, society, or the leaders of their congregation. To say that that's why they didn't worship on Sunday, didn't study through the week. No. Because a true worshiper, says John 4, worships in spirit and in truth. And when a true worshiper worships in spirit and in truth, God finds them. John was found worshiping. How will the Lord find us if He were to come today? Will He find us worshiping at home? Or will He find us still in bed, ready to worship Him once I've gotten enough rest? Are we going to give him our very best always, whether we're together or separated because of social circumstances? Or are we going to try to use it as an excuse, thinking that it's justifiable in the sight of God? John sets this is the bar for us, brethren. He sets the example. John found himself exiled because of the injustice of society. But it wasn't an excuse for him. It was an opportunity that he used. And now we have the honor to take advantage of it. The question that was asked in our meeting was, well, can a person worship if they're by themselves? And this is the response we found. John did it. He was put in that situation. It wasn't by choice. But he did it. What's important is to worship. What's important is to give God. What's important is to know that as long as God is with us, we're never actually alone. I ended with the following story that I received, or I inherited, if you will, from my mentor. This is actually a true story. My mentor for a time preached at Hobbs, New Mexico. He says that one day, him and his wife went on a vacation and they wanted to go back to visit the brethren from the congregation that he had worked at for several years. But when he arrived, unfortunately, all he found was one sister at the building from all that he had worked. He came to the sister when he found her and he asked her, "Sister, are you the only one that comes? Are you the only one here?" The sister looked at him and responded, "No, brother. There's four of us." He looked at her and like, "Four? Where are the other three? Are they in the restroom?" "No. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are here with me." Just like they were with John at Patmos. A true Christian understands that. A nominal Christian will take it as fanaticism. Which one are you? Now, my friend, you who are listening, today you can come into communion with Christ. Today you can become one with him. We see there in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, that he is the one who adds to his body. And because he is the one that adds to his body, this means then that we will always be one with him, adding strength to what both John was doing and the example of the sister in our story. But if you have not yet accepted the gospel through the waters of baptism, you are not one with him yet. But today you can be. You've already heard the word of the Lord being taught to you. If you believe it, that belief is going to lead to you having a change of heart. You're going to repent. But it isn't enough just to change your heart. It has to lead to action. Faith without works is dead, says James. So you have to be willing to confess before men that you believe that Jesus is the Son of Christ, the Son of God. And when you do that, that confession must then be solidified with your obedience to the gospel. But here's the part that also applies to us who have already done that. When you rise from those waters of baptism, a new man, you have to remain faithful unto death. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Reminding us that we are now being challenged to be faithful unto death, collectively, or if it comes to separately. Whatever the case may be, we must always be faithful because God deserves to be worshipped. So my friend, if you are ready to give that precious heart of yours to the Lord for him to add you to his body, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.